Over this series, we've been looking from Scripture at spirit filling. Now, the reason we're taking so long and the reason we're settling down and being very specific and in detail is because spirit filling is a area of theology that is grossly misunderstood. Many people in the section we're coming to today, Romans 6:11, many people in the conservative side or the fundamental side of theology will say that this is how you get spirit-filled. And we've been very careful to show you from Scripture. There's no specific verse that says this is what spirit-filling is or this is how you get spirit-filled. And so we've looked at several contexts. And in those contexts that have the results of spirit filling, we've seen two things. One is that you have to have your family relationship correct. In other words, no unconfessed sin. Now, the reason for that is that none of the three persons of the Godhead, including the Holy Spirit, can minister to a Christian if they have confessed unconfessed sins, meaning they're still in the family of God, but they're not acting as though they are in the family of God. Now, the only ministry of the Holy Spirit to a Christian who has unconfessed sins is the ministry of grieving to get that Christian to confess their sins. Now, once you confess your sins, we spent many a time on this, you're basically, if you picture it as a car, you're in neutral. You're neither going forward, you were going backwards, you had it in reverse prior to confessing your sin, but once that sin's confessed, you've got it in neutral. You're not going in any direction, but at least not backwards at that point. Then we saw over in Philippians, the second chapter, the 13th verse, if we really love the Father, we want to please Him, and that the Father will give us desires that are pleasing to Him. So we would say that the next thing in that sequence would be that once our sins are confessed. Now, that could be part of the process of confessing. It's not a step. It's a mental perspective, an attitude, where we want to please the Father. Once we want to please the Father, and that's in Philippians 2:13, and would then be rightly related to all three persons, and all three persons can minister to us. Now, we're going to recap very quickly. If you'll turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter in the 18th verse, we want to read this verse again, and then we're going to compare it and show you some what's called compare and contrast of these two verses. In Ephesians 5:18, we read, "Stop being drunk with wine, wherein it is unsaving." Now, I have heard it taught many ways about what that unsaving means, where it's in excess or it's not profitable. But if you go back into the context, verse 14 very clearly describes Christians who are acting like they're unsaved. So I think it means unsaved. Quit being intoxicated to the point that you're acting like you're not part of the family of God would be another way to say that. Now, he gives a strong contrary-wise in opposition to this work of the flesh that's manifest in activity. The strong opposition is, but be being filled. Now, what that means, now here's where we're going again today, is that the Holy Spirit is the one that fills the Christian. The Christian does not fill himself or herself. The Holy Spirit, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we've done this many times. It is taught that since this is passive, that the Christian's passive. No. It just means in the realm of filling, the Christian can't do it. That's all it means. The passive verb is restricted to the action of the verb. You can look that up in any grammar. Now, if you'll turn over to Romans, the sixth chapter, this is one of the contrasts we're making. In Romans, the sixth chapter and the 11th verse, if you put this in proper English, it's saying, you, yourself, reckon. Now, the Holy Spirit does not reckon for us. We do it. Now, these are two different works. The Holy Spirit does the filling. The Christian does the reckoning. It's very clear here. It's a middle voice, and it has to do with you do it for yourself. The Holy Spirit doesn't reckon. and we do not fill. That's very important to keep in our thinking. Now, in Romans, the 6th chapter, we went through the context. I'm just going to remind you of some things here. In this context, it's talking about a sustained attack of the flesh, a sustained, constant attack of the sin nature. Remember, the flesh can be called the sin nature or the sin principle. All three are valid scriptural names. It's the propensity or the desire on our own to sin. Meaning sin, remember over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, is acting as though God has no restraints. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. So when we come to this context, we see here that there are several places where it is a sustained attack of the enemies. Now, if you look down in the context at verse 12, it says that the sin nature can reign as king. In verse 13, it says that the sin nature can be use your bodily parts as weapons for unrighteousness. In verse 14, it says that the sin nature can, the word dominion, can lord it over you. In this context, in both verses 16 and back in the context, verse 6, it talks about that we, as Christians, we can be a slave to sin. So let's take that as what it's talking about in verse 11. When we have the potential to be a slave or to be lorded over or to be kinged over or to have as our Lord and Master the sin nature, we have to reckon ourselves to be dead from that sin nature. That's what the context says. Now I'm going to go back and pick up a concept. Let's just turn very quickly, turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. When we were going through the works of the flesh, I very clearly said that we would come back to a term that's here in the 5th chapter. Now we're doing it. I actually remembered what I said. And in Galatians, the 5th chapter, we're not going to give the full meaning of this verse yet. We'll come back to it. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 24th verse, after, now here's the two things that precede this. One is you have the works of the flesh. Then you have the opposite. You have the fruit from the Spirit. Now he comes down in verse 24, and he's talking to the ones that are demonstrating the fruit from the Spirit. And in verse 24, he says, and we'll explain that later, that, and they that belong to the Christ have crucified the flesh and its, not the, and its passions. That word affections is the word passions. And it should read, and the lust from, and its lust. So we have we have here a concept that we want to go back and we want to trace the meaning of the word passion in Scripture. Now here's something that you need to know. Passion is used two different ways in the New Testament. One is it can be interpreted or translated as suffering. So when it's something, we suffer for Christ. That's the word, the form of this word passion. The ones I'm going to show you is the other use of the word passion, where you suffer because of the work of the flesh, because it's such a strong pull, and I'll show you the verses, that it's a hard habit to break. So we'll come back to verse 24, but let's go in chase this concept of what a passion is. Let's go back to Romans, the 1st chapter. Now, while you're turning there, the reason I'm showing you how passion is used in Scripture and how it's used in regards to the flesh, this is completely different than it's used in our society today. So let's just put on our scriptural glasses and use it in the scriptural sense here. For instance, in the secular world, if you want to say that you have a strong desire to be a certain vocation, you say, I have a passion for that. That's not how Scripture uses it. And that's the way it's used in the current language. That's okay. But in Scripture, it's only used two ways. One, it means suffering if you're doing what you're supposed to. And when it's talking about the flesh, it's saying that it's such a habit you suffer to try and overcome it. Now, I'm going to show you from Scripture that that is how you get to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. It's a little different than you've been taught. So I want you to see it from Scripture. Turn with me to Romans, the 1st chapter and the 26th verse. Now, the key here is the verb give over. What it's saying here is God saw a pattern of behavior. I'm not going to get into the description, but they're so despicable activities that I don't want to even describe them, that God saw this area of activity and he just said, I'm done with you, and he gave them over. That's verse, and he's calling it a passion. And I'm in Romans, the 1st chapter and the 26th verse. The word affections in the King James is the word passions. Verse 26, for this cause God gave him over to their dishonorable passion. Now, in this, the previous verses, he's describing some habitual despicable activity that God gave him over to their dishonorable passion. And these are works of the flesh. In that previous verse, if you turn over to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans and the 5th verse, Paul talking about before he was saved, when he was still under law, and part of his personal experience in verse 5 of the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul says, for when we were in the flesh, the passions of the sin. And remember in chapter 6 and chapter 7, the sin is the sin nature. So he's saying that there's just a strong desire that is so hard to break, that comes from the sin nature, that it hurts to even overcome it. And you'll see that as we turn to the next verse over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at the 5th verse. Most of the time they mistranslate this term, but it should be translated passions. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and we'll start with the 4th verse. For every one of you should know how to possess your vessel, in this talking about your human body, in setting it apart and treating it with honor. And he's referring to directly to a work of the flesh, the last word in verse 3. And in verse 5 he says, and not the passion from lust, even as the Gentiles, which intellectually don't know God. So what he's saying, just like these unsaved, and trust me, they were raw back then, they didn't cover it up. Those Gentiles that were completely unsaved, that they just gave in to whatever it was. But as a Christian, that when we're saved, we come over, we still have some of those same desires that we had prior to salvation. And when we come over to change those habits and to change those appeals of the sin nature, it hurts. Now let's go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 24th verse, and we can clean up that verse. Now, in Galatians, the 24th chapter, and the 4th verse, and then we'll go to one other verse. We're going to have to do two verses at once here, which is something that we do with Scripture, because we compare Scripture with Scripture. So what I'm going to prepare you ahead of time is, while you're over in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 21st verse, also open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. And we'll get these two verses as they intersect in meaning. Verse 24, 5th chapter of Galatians. And by the way, if I start giving you the wrong verses because I get in a hurry, just raise your hand or shout out. We'll get it right, because we're not going to have any JB moments, okay? So we'll get them straight. We want to get Scripture straight. It's getting Scripture right is more important than how my feelings are at getting corrected. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 24th verse. And they that belong, now you should have an article, to the Christ. Now, in this context, you all obviously have the potential of Christians doing unrighteous things in the verses 16 through 21, and righteous things, verses 22 and 23. This would be the righteous things. This is where we need to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. So I'm over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For the body is one thing. The human body is one thing and has many members. And all the members are still one human body. Being many members are one body. Now, here you have a colon. Why is this human example of everyday life in this verse? It tells you in the last part of the verse. So also is the Christ. Now, I don't hold that that's talking about the person. It's talking about something bigger. If you go down to verse 21, you have a clue right here. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the head to the feet say, I have no need of you. That head should be capitalized. That's it. Over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the fifth verse, we find that Christ is the head of the body. So when we go back up to the 12th verse, the specific use of the Christ is defined here as not just the body, but as the body as it relates to the head. Now let's go back over to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 24th verse. For they that are belonging to the Christ, is a carnal Christian acting as though they belong to the Christ? The answer is no. This is referring back to those that have the fruit from the Spirit in the previous two verses. Let me say it another way. If a Christian is rightly, here we go again, rightly related to the Father, no unconfessed sins, and wants to please the Father, they will recognize that Christ is the head of the body. That's the first part of verse 24 of the fifth chapter of Galatians. Now, it's saying when you recognize that Christ is the head of the body, that you recognize also in the next phrase of the verse, and they that are belonging to the Christ, as the body relates to the head, have crucified the flesh with its passion and its lusts. So now we have, back in this passage, we have lusts that come from the sin nature. But when we move over to the 22nd and 23rd verse, we talk about strong desires that come from the Holy Spirit. That goes back to the 17th verse. So these strong desires that come from the Holy Spirit, when we are in that realm, now this word for crucified has the idea we just nail it to the cross. Let me see. Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself dead to the sin nature. Nail the sin nature to the cross. What happens when you nail something on the cross? It dies. Okay, so we're getting some similarity here in concept. Let's keep going. Crucify the flesh and its passion and the lust. Meaning, if I'm rightly related to the Father, therefore can be rightly related to the Holy Spirit and to the Son. And I see the Son as the head of the body of Christ and me as a part of the head of the body of Christ. I'm going to, in that process of thinking, it's not steps, in that process of thinking, I'm going to be nailing, and we'll speak more about it, we're going to be nailing the sin nature to the cross. That's where it belongs. Turn over to Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. We'll come back. We're not going to get everything out of this verse. I used to have a nemesis that would listen to me speak, and there was 10 things in a verse, and I mentioned 2 things, and he said, and I'd say, well, I'm just mentioning these 2 because I don't have time for the other 8, and he'd say, that's because you don't know them. Well, I know there's more in this verse than I'm going to mention to you today, but we're showing you that it has a parallel to Romans, not the same as, but it's parallel conceptually to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. I'm in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. Mortify. You know what mortify means? What does mortify mean? Put to death. Therefore, the members that are upon earth. Now, and here he's going to have a list. Fornication, uncleanness, that's the flesh. Fornication's flesh. Inordinate affection, that's flesh. Evil lust, that's flesh. Concupiscences. Now, wait a minute. This right in here, that that under inordinate affection should be passion. Passion. Put to death passion. Wouldn't that be very similar in context to nailing it to the cross? Passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is the quality of idolatry. I blew it when I read it the first time, but here we see that we are to put the members that do these things. Now, I don't have a member in my body called fornication. I don't have a member called uncleanness. But I have members of my body that can do those things. So you say that as a person, now this is where the Sunday school lesson actually comes in here. This is where intellectually we have to separate our person from our body. In thinking, you have that through Scripture. We're to bring, there's a crown for people that do that. When you bring your body in subjection to your person, that's over in the 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. When you bring your body in subjection to your person, when you bring it under control, self-control, then there's a crown for that. So what we're pointing out here is that when the flesh is rampant in a Christian's life, they are to look at the body and the parts that do those things and say, you're dead to those works. Now, the body better not be dead, because we're not going to be talking to room temperature people. But those works that are done through the body are to be dead. Now let's go back to Romans. We're going to take some time with this. In case you haven't figured out, I'm trying to guard against a lot of Tommy rot. A lot of people will say you turn to Romans 6:11 to be spiritual. A lot of people will say you go to Romans 6:11 to be filled. I hope you can figure it out that that's not what we're showing you the Scripture says. In fact, I'll tell you straight out. I think you got to be filled before you get to Romans 6:11. Else, how else are you going to get there? How else are you going to do that? If you go there mechanically without the Holy Spirit, then you're going to go through a mechanical list, kind of like the rosary. What good is that going to do? You're going to have a right relationship to the whole. Let me say it another way. You do not go to Romans 6:11 to get a correct relation to the Holy Spirit. You have a correct relationship, which I'm going to be proving for the next two or three Sundays, a correct relationship to the Holy Spirit, and then you go to Romans 6:11. Wow, that's a little different than is taught in some areas. Now, we want to look at this word likewise, the first word in the 11th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans. The word likewise is an adverb. I don't want to bore you with grammar, but adverbs have to do with manner, how much. They're different than an adjective. And here, this has the idea of in this manner or in this fashion. Ooh, what does that mean? I cannot read the rest of the verse, understand the rest of the verse, unless I understand what in this fashion means. What is it referring to? And it's referring to that idea of reckoning. Now, if you go back to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. Now remember, there weren't chapter divisions when Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote this. If you go back to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, we'll pick this up. Now I'm not going to go through the whole 4th chapter, but let me just say, this word, the word is logizomai, is translated three different ways in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. It's translated impute, it's translated reckon, and it's translated count. All of them are the same word. So I'm just going to concentrate on what Scripture says it means when God logizomizes or when God counts. Now this term in the original language is a mathematical term. It has no emotion involved with it. It comes from, the etymology of this word is, it comes from when sheep were being counted, the guy would logizomai and see how many sheep there are. Then it came to mean that you logically think. So it's a good explanation of this word translated reckon, impute, and what's the third one off the top of my head? Count. A good way to translate it is to count or to logically think. Now, how does God logically think? I got a verse. If you mark in your Bible, this is a definition verse. This is the verse that people use the word impute for. It's in Romans, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. This is a definition of how God logically thinks. And when we talk about God, we use the term impute. But you can use the term logically think. This is a verse. The 17th verse. As it is written, I have made thee a father, that's Abraham, of many nations. And before him, God, whom you believe, even God, who, that should be a capital who makes alive the dead and calls. Now here's the definition of imputation or the definition of God's logically thinking. And calls those things which be not as though they are. Now let me ask you this. Go back to verse 3 of the same chapter. When Abraham believed God, and God, the same word, counted it for righteousness, was Abraham righteous? Well, not on his own. He wouldn't have been righteous if God hadn't accounted it. That, by the way, that's grace. So here it is. Here's the definition of God's reckoning or God's imputation. We can't do the same. We'll get there. God looks at something that isn't. Now, the reason he can do that is because he can see the future, the past, and the present all at the same time. He knows what he's going to do out there. And because he knows what he's going to do in the future with Abraham, he can say, Abraham, I count you as being righteous right now. Because, in this context, because I know what you're going to be like in the future, David, I count you as righteous right now. We're in this section too, down in verses 23 and 24. Because you Christians believed not only in Jesus Christ, but the one who sent him, I count you as righteous right now because I know what's in the future. Now, if he had to count us as righteous right now, were we righteous? No. He counts that which is not as though it is. Got it? Let's read. I think I gave you a translation of that. Yeah, I did in 3:3 there. He calls things that do not exist as though they are existing. This is called imputation. Now, we're going to use the same word differently. When God does it, because to be real clear with our definitions, we're going to say it's imputing. When we do it, because we're not God, we're going to call it reckoning, although it's in similar manner. Turn over to the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. In likewise. You know why it says likewise? Because we, in this fashion, we can't do it the same as God. We're not God. But there's a similarity in how we do it. That means what I am supposed to do in verse 11 is count something that isn't as though it is. And trust me, if your body's dead, you don't have to count it as dead. If your sin nature is dead, you don't have to count it as dead. If you actually are risen, you don't have to count yourself as risen. Got it? So there's a similarity. It goes clear back to the 4th chapter. God counts what is not existing as though it exists, because he knows the future. We got to count. Now, here's the tricky part. Our counting is only as good as its basis of what we're doing. In other words, and I think I gave you some examples here. If I have a faulty premise, my counting is no good. But if I base my counting or my reckoning on a promise from God, it's as good as that promise, isn't it? But it's still human counting. It's not the same as God, but it's similar. So here's what we're saying. to reckon yourself, and you do the reckoning, it has to be based on a truth. There's some truth in this passage, we'll point it out, and a promise this is from God. I cannot count myself to be a ballerina. If I had a verse, I could. If there was a promise from God, I could. Don't laugh. I never wanted to be one. I just put that out there. What I'm saying, let's say it again. As a human, God's always perfect in His counting. That's why we call it imputation. But when I, as a human, count, I better have my ducks lined up to be accurate with Scripture, or I got a faulty premise. And you know what happens? You can have the best logic there is, and if you start with a faulty premise, you've come to the wrong conclusion. Now, let's look back in this context, and let's see what is in the context that we can base this reckoning on. Go back to verses 3 and 4 of the 6th chapter. This is the basics. This is the underlying premise that we need to do this reckoning. Verse 3. Don't be ignorant that so many of us were baptized. Uh-oh, there's a word. We better figure that out. Put your finger here. Let's do it again. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. We'll go one verse down, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 13th verse. When we were initially saved, this is something that the Holy Spirit did. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 13th verse. For indeed, by one Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, were we all baptized into one capital B body. Now, there's no water there, so let's go back and read it right. Were we all immersed into one body? No water. At salvation, God the Holy Spirit immersed each of us as Christians into the huge body of Christ with Christ as head. Now let's go back over to Romans the 6th chapter. I'm going to say this. There's no water here. Just translate it immersed. Verse 3. Don't you know, or don't be ignorant, that so many of you that were baptized into Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Who did that? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the Holy Spirit. Immersed us into Christ Jesus, were immersed into His death. So when I was saved, many things happened when you were saved. And one of the things is, the picture is, we were immersed into the body of Christ. When we were immersed into the body of Christ, we were also immersed in Christ's death. But there's another verse. Next verse. Therefore, based on this, we were co-buried with Christ. Now, wait a minute. This is starting to make sense. I didn't really die back then. You know, people teach that. I didn't really get buried 2,000 years ago. This is starting to sound like something that is, that I'm to count as though, something that is not, that I'm to count as though it is. Do you see where we're going here? Did you die 2,000 years ago? Were you buried 2,000 years ago? I wasn't, even though you might think I was here. I didn't do it. This is something that is not, that I'm to count as though it is. We'll see that. Next verse. Therefore, verse 4, we were co-buried with Christ by the previously mentioned immersion into the death that like, not the same as, but like Christ was raised from dead ones by the glory of the Father, even so we should also. Now here's the whole key to the whole section. We should also order our lifestyle in a newness of life. See, what we're supposed to do is take this picture that when Christ died, was buried, and rose again, that our relationship to the sin nature died there. But did it really? Did it? I don't know about you, but I got alive and well sin nature. In fact, I know you do too, because I read Galatians, the fifth chapter. But that's something that is in this context. Now, verse 5 is so poorly translated, I translated it for you in your notes. And that's actually a good translation. It goes right along. If you want to check on me, if you're interlinear, you have an ellipsis here. But also, if you want to check Wiest expanded translation, you can see I'm not way off plant. Now, the word planted in the King James in verse 5 should be joined. It's planted would be a different word. So it's joined. And I don't like the word united, because that united seems to connote an equality. Joined has the idea of joined. I can be a minor part to the whole. So I don't like the word united. I like the word in English, joined. And here's how I'm going to translate verse 5. For this cause, based on our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, since we have been joined with the likeness. Now, his was actual. Ours is counted. Do you see the difference? That's why it's likeness. His was actual. Ours is a likeness. In the likeness of his death, contrarywise, in the opposite meaning of his death, indeed, we will be, now here's your ellipsis, joined with his resurrection. You have an article there that is a possessive of his resurrection. Now here's what it says. I positionally was buried with Christ. I positionally died with Christ. I positionally was buried with Christ, and I positionally was raised with Christ. But now verse 6, or 5 rather, goes one step farther. It says that positional resurrection does not replace my actual resurrection. Got it? My resurrection in him is positional. It's not actual. It's counted. But my real resurrection will happen. We'll need that when we get down. In fact, let's do that now, down to verse 8. Verse 8 is a verse that is neglected by people that come to Romans 6:11 to get spiritual, is neglected by people that come to Romans 6:11 to be filled. Because watch this verse. Now, before we read that, let's remember. The word belief is the verb of faith. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you have part of the fruit of the Spirit, you have your family relationship right, and the Spirit is ministering with you already, correct? Now let's read verse 8. And since we died, I'm translating it correctly, since we died with Christ, now that, remember, that's positional, that's in the Father's thinking, we are, now that's past. Do you see the tenses in the past? Now let's come back up to the present. We are in the present believing or having faith that we shall go on, that we shall in the future live with him. So here's the picture. In the past, I count myself to have died with Christ and raised with Christ. In the present, I believe, have the fruit of the Spirit, believe a promise of God, that I'll have my own resurrected body in the future. Let me say this. One of the things we saw in the morning in the Sunday school is that miracles don't cause people to believe in God. Miracles don't cause people to believe in salvation. But here, the Holy Spirit has already had the person that's going to be reckoned ministered to this person faith. Faith in what? Faith always has an object. What's the promise here? We'll get a glorified body. This is a rapture verse. So, here's the whole object of today. When we get to Romans 6:11, we, in the same manner that God does, we can't, like, similar, not the same, count ourselves to be dead, buried, and raised in Christ. But we don't stop there. That we can count. That does not require divine enabling. That's a logical counting. But before I can do it, verse 8 says, I better be believing in the fact that there's a promise of a future resurrection. Do you see how that fits in here? I can count to be raised in Christ because I know by faith that I will be raised in the future. Let me just say this straight out. To go to the 11th verse, the Christian already has the Holy Spirit ministering in their life. Let me say it another way. You can't get to the 11th verse properly, other than mechanically, but not properly without the Holy Spirit. So I would suggest that the way we come to the 11th verse is we understand the imputation that's in this context, but first we have to have our family relationship, here we go again, with the Father, have the Holy Spirit ministering in our life, and then we'll come to the 11th verse, not in a mechanical way. But who's, let me see, who's going to give me the correct thoughts to come here? Well, let's see, I can just make those up on my own. No, the Holy Spirit puts them in the mind of Christ. But I have to sort them out. I have to do the reckoning. Let me just say that to come here and to come to Colossians 3:1, you better already have the Holy Spirit in your life ministering, not actively, or you're not going to get here correctly. It's not a mechanical rosary. I'm having trouble getting my mind up there. No. Who gets your mind up there? Do I get my mind up there? Let's finish with that. I'm going to just nail something to the cross along with this. Go to Colossians, the third chapter. The second verse. Active. You set your affection. Now, it should be translated reflective thinking. Does it say put your mind up above? Have you ever heard that? Get your mind up above? Does it say you do that? Huh. In this context, it says while your mind's up there, sort out these thoughts. This word is not mine. This is the word for, and I would translate it, focus. So the thoughts will already be there. Where are they coming from? Galatians 5:17. For the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts, no, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. So where any righteous thought that comes into my mind, where's that coming from? It's coming from the Holy Spirit through the mind of Christ. My job is to sort it out. So let me say, to come to Romans 6:11, the Holy Spirit is the one that gets you there. And he gets you there because you have your family relationship correct. This is getting what they used to say, cart before the horse, but you guys don't know about horses and carts. You don't go there to get right. You go there because you're right. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. And we'll get into that verse. There's a lot more in that verse that we'll see. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, very simply, you have given us all the provisions to overcome the three enemies. And whenever we succumb to their attack, it's on us. And we appreciate the fact that you've given us ample description of how we can analyze our thinking so that we can think the thoughts you want us to think. And we thank you for that.